Welcome to day 269 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and I'm broadcasting today from Tanzania, East Africa, on a very early and cool morning, and the birds are chirping and the roosters are crowing, so if you hear a little bit of activity in the background, it's because when I'm here in Africa, I don't have a soundproof recording studio here, but those sounds will just let you know that we're sharing the Word of God around the world. So today we're going to begin the beautiful and powerful book of Nehemiah. This book is one of my favorites because it speaks to us about so many subjects for our lives. It talks about determination in the midst of difficulty. It speaks of how to handle opposition. It talks about the importance of prayer. It speaks to us about being a person on a mission for God, though you may be a person that works in a secular environment, such as Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was a Jew who worked in the court of the king of Babylon. He was a high-ranking official. He was the cupbearer to the king. And that may sound like a position of service in terms of being like a waiter, but it was not. It was a position where this man was responsible to guard the king from any attack through his food or water. He had to taste all his food and water before it was served to the king. But not only did he do that, he had responsibilities for administration in the palace, and his administrative and management abilities will be very evident when he returns to Jerusalem for a great work that God calls him to do. But this book also shows what amazing influence Nehemiah had in the court of the king, how he was literally an intimate with the king, where he could talk to him about situations, and how the king was sensitive to how Nehemiah was feeling, which we will see in the very first chapter. So God himself had favored Nehemiah with a very high-ranking position, though he was a Jew living in exile in Babylon. He had risen to this high rank in this monarchical government. So the palace where he served in Babylon was actually in Persia, in a city called Susa, because as you'll recall from the history we've shared over the last few weeks, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and so they had their main palace in this city called Susa. And this was the same place where Esther was in the palace and married to King Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes I. The king in this book is also King Artaxerxes, though there were several Artaxerxes in Babylonian history, Artaxerxes I and then the second. So biblical scholars debate this, but many believe that this Artaxerxes was the very one that was married to Esther. So the time frame is about the same as also contemporary with Ezra, because Ezra and Nehemiah were alive at the same time, and you will see that they interact later in Jerusalem, later on in this book, and Nehemiah plays a very important role in Ezra's life in reviving him back into the ministry in Jerusalem after a difficult situation with Ezra calling the people to repentance about their mixed marriages. And that obviously ended up putting Ezra in a very difficult position because he's silent for 13 years until Nehemiah comes on the scene in Jerusalem. So Ezra was already living in Jerusalem when the book of Nehemiah opens here and when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, as you'll hear about. So we're going to begin today reading Nehemiah chapters 1 through 5 in the New American Standard Bible, and we will see a man on a mission, a man who believes in a great God, and a man who receives great answers to prayer from his great God. So beginning at Nehemiah chapter 1, starting at the first verse. the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, It was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Chapter 3. Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur the son of Imri built. Now the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meramoth the son of Uriah the son of Hakoz made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam the son of Berechiah the son of Meshezabel made repairs. And next to him, Zadok the son of Bana also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joiada the son of Paseah and Meshulam the son of Besodiah repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths made repairs, and next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah the son of Harumaph made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush the son of Hashabaniah made repairs. Malchijah the son of Harim and Hashub the son of Pahath Moab repaired another section and the Tower of Furnaces. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Helohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Shallum, the son of Kol-Hoseh, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and the wall of the pool of Shelah at the king's garden as far as the steps that descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, official of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as a point opposite the tombs of David, and as far as the artificial pool and the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. After him, their brothers carried out repairs under Bavai, the son of Henadad, official of the other half of the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house even as far as the end of his house. After him, the priests, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle and as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king, which is by the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer carried out repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, in front of the inspection gate, and as far as the upper room of the corner. Between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. Chapter 4. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our enemy said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." When the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times, "They will come up against us from every place where you may turn." Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, "Let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Chapter 5. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry in these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "You are exacting usury each from his brother." Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, "We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?" Then they were silent, and they could not find a word to say. Again I said, "The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please, let us leave off this usury. please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. Then they said, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for us each day was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. This is the end of today's scripture reading. As we open today in the book of Nehemiah, we immediately get a glimpse of this man Nehemiah's character, because it started out with Nehemiah, the great cupbearer to the king, in the beautiful palace, receiving a visit from one of his brothers and some other men from Judah who had visited Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asked them, how is it over there? How's it going? How are those who have survived the captivity, and how is the city Jerusalem? And immediately he gets a very negative report or discouraging report. They told him the remnant are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And immediately we see the character of Nehemiah. We find out quickly that he is a man of compassion, a man who can be moved by other people's circumstances and is not so self-centered that he can't have feeling for others. So what is this man of compassion's response when he hears these words? It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Imagine, this is a man who's living in comfort in a palace, who could say, oh, that's too bad, and that be his only reaction to the news that he hears of his homeland, because as far as he's concerned, all's well with him. But instead, we find he is a man of compassion, moved by other people's circumstances, moved by God's people and God's purposes being defeated, or apparently appearing to be defeated. And he's moved with such compassion that he immediately sat down and wept over the city of Jerusalem, over the remnant that was still living there. And his response was to mourn and weep for days over the conditions that he heard about in Jerusalem. A lot of times when a person is in a comfortable situation, they have security, they have financial stability, they have physical comfort, all their needs are met. When they hear about others whose situation is not like theirs, whose situation is possibly desperate and very difficult. They may have lip service that they feel bad about that, but there's no true compassion of the heart. But that was not the case with Nehemiah. He was a man of compassion. It hurt his heart to hear of such a situation in Jerusalem and among his brethren, the Jewish people who are living there. The second thing that we see about Nehemiah is that he not only just wept over this situation that he heard about, he immediately went to prayer about it. And we see this very intense prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, where he cries out to the Lord. First of all, he starts out calling him the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant, meaning that he knew that God was a keeper of his word, this covenant promise he had made to the Jews. He was a keeper of it. He preserved it, and he preserved loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And he went on to implore that the Lord would hear his prayer and move on behalf of the sons of Israel. And he began, like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9, he confessed the sins of his people before the Lord, asking for forgiveness and asking that God would respond as he promised. When someone would repent, that God would respond and intervene on their behalf. And so he cried out. He was a great man of prayer, as we will see throughout this book. A man of compassion and a man of prayer. But not only was he feeling bad about the situation in Jerusalem and praying about the situation in Jerusalem, he was willing to do something about the situation in Jerusalem. He was not only willing to do something, he was willing to risk personally. He wasn't just going to throw money and say, well, go take this money and I hope it helps those people. He was willing to risk and sacrifice his own personal security, his own personal comfort for the purposes of God and for the purposes of other people. He was a man of action, not just talk. Willing to work, not just willing to say, boy, somebody ought to do something about that situation back there in Jerusalem. I hope those people rise up and build the wall back. He was willing himself to sacrifice. He was the cupbearer to the king, living in luxury. And he could have stayed right there and lived his life out comfortably, luxuriously, serving the king. But he could not. He was a man of action, willing to sacrifice for God and for other people. And not only that, willing to risk his life to do it. When a person would come before the Babylonian king or this Persian king, there was a law that you were never allowed to show sadness in front of the king. It was a law. And so for him to go before the king as the cupbearer to do his duties, he was not allowed to have a countenance that was not happy. He was supposed to be able to go in there and encourage the king, but he had this sad countenance and he didn't hide it. In fact, the king noticed it right away. And because he had such favor with the king did not rebuke him or cast him out or take off his head for bringing a sad face to the court, but instead he inquired about what the problem was. He said, why is your face sad though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. So you can tell that the king had a very close relationship with Nehemiah, to the point that he would actually notice this countenance change and realize and discern that it was something that was a heart issue. And he allowed Nehemiah to tell him exactly what it was that was bothering him. And not only did he hear what Nehemiah had to say, he didn't just say, wow, that's too bad about your people back in Jerusalem. He immediately asked Nehemiah, "What would you request?" Now you know that Nehemiah was a man who was highly favored to have that type of response from the king of the entire Babylonian Empire. So when the king asked Nehemiah that question, I love what Nehemiah did first. We have this tiny little verse that tells us, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." He immediately went to prayer. I like to call this a flare prayer. He sent up this flare to the Lord. Quick prayer. He had to just breathe it in his heart to the Lord, asking God for wisdom and how to respond to that question. What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then he spoke. Very good model for us. Pray first and then speak. Not speak and then pray later. God had made this man Nehemiah a great man of prayer, and he had such success as this was the pattern of his life. So when the king asked him, "What would you request?" he prayed to the God of heaven. You know, it had to be a few seconds prayer. He had to give an answer to the king he was standing before. And so he answered him, and he began to tell him that he was requesting that he be sent back to Judah to rebuild it, to rebuild the city. And that was a very big request, because he's asking for permission to leave his service to the king and go do a very large task. But also, he would need help, he would need finances, and he asked him for letters to be given so that he can pass through, and also letters to be given to the keeper of the king's forest so that he could be given timber for the rebuilding project. And the king granted them, "Because the good hand of my God was on me," is how Nehemiah states it. "The good hand of my God was on me." So this man of compassion, this man of prayer, this man who's willing to risk and sacrifice his personal comfort for the purposes of God, is now a man of action, ready to do something great for God. And he does exactly that. And we heard the story. He returned to Jerusalem and he gathered the leaders, because essentially he's been sent in the position of governor for the province of Judah for a season. He promised the king he'd be back at a certain time. So he's sent in the capacity of governor, and he has authority to direct the affairs of the province. So he goes back there, he organizes the people, he encourages them. "You know the situation we're in. Let us arise and build." And his influence is very tremendous with the people. His ability to inspire them is obvious. And their response to his inspirational message is to answer with the words, "Let us arise and build." And then the scripture tells us, "So they put their hands to the good work." So Nehemiah was a man who was able to inspire others to work for the Lord as well as willing to do it himself. And that is how the process of rebuilding the wall began. But it wasn't long before opposition arose and enemies came and did their very best to discourage the work. In fact, the scripture tells us in chapter 4 that they literally demoralized the builders with their words and with their threats to kill them and their determination to see the progress of the wall completely halted. And yet God had a man, Nehemiah, who was able to be an encourager in the midst of discouragement. He understood how to handle discouragement, which he handled it immediately by going back to prayer. He prayed to the Lord about the discouragement that was coming against them through these enemies. Are you facing a time of discouragement? Take a cue from Nehemiah's life. Prayer, asking God for help, asking God for his perspective, asking God to remove those who are discouragers in your life, And that is exactly what Nehemiah did. He responded to that situation with prayer. And then he turned, after strengthening himself in the Lord, he was able to turn and encourage others to continue the work despite the situation and the discouragers that were around them. And then the very last attribute of Nehemiah's character that I want to bring to your attention before we close is another one that is very critical for your life and mine as well. Nehemiah was a man who understood that warfare and work, or warfare and worship, go hand in hand. He strategically instructed those who were rebuilding the wall to continue with their work, but at the same time hold their weapon. This is a spiritual picture for us. Whatever it is that God has assigned you to do, you know, whatever your work is, whatever it is that God's called you to do, when you do it, when you're obeying the Lord in doing that thing, whether it's parenting your children, that's an assignment from God. If you are doing it as unto the Lord with all of your heart, with a heart to do God's will and to do it the way God desires for you to do it, do you know that that work is actually worship unto the Lord? Anytime we're obeying God, whatever it is that God has placed you in your marriage, you're working on your marriage, you know that's worship to the Lord, because it is His design and it is His perfect and divine will that you have a marriage that reflects the love of God, so that the world around you can see the love of Christ through your marriage. That's an assignment from God, and that work that it requires is worship before the Lord. So worship and warfare go together, because this work that they were doing was worship unto the Lord. It was obedience to God to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. It was literally a fragrant offering, if you can imagine that, going up before the Lord like incense while they're working. It's worship to God. And yet they had to be ready to do warfare at the same time. It says that they're each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. Worship and warfare go together. Our work, whatever it is, and warfare in the spirit go together. You have to do that, them both at the same time, as these builders did. What a picture. Each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. They took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. We have to always be continuously in prayer, doing spiritual warfare as we walk through our lives, as we do the work God's assigned us, as we are worshiping God through our offering of obedience to God in whatever area of life and whatever season of life you're in. That is worship to God, but you have got to be ready to do warfare spiritually and prayerfully at the same time, like Nehemiah's builders did. And he was a man wise enough to know that those two things go together. We'll continue looking very closely at Nehemiah's character and the revelation that he had in the work God assigned to him. And I believe you'll glean more as we continue tomorrow in the book of Nehemiah. God bless you and give you a victorious week. And don't forget to have your weapon girded on your side as you do your work. Do spiritual warfare as you do your work before the Lord, and God will bless it.